How's that? We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Can I get one? There you go. Many of you have asked again, so I'll just give a quick update. I'm here tonight. I'm excited about that. But still dealing with a lot of exhaustion and body pain. So the headaches have kind of subsided and the lightheadedness, which is great because then you at least feel like you can get up and get around and do things. But, you know, I've been trying to do a little bit more at home, and it's like you just get tired much quicker. So I just continue. I would ask for continued prayer on that and for clarity. That's one of the reasons why I haven't wanted to teach, too. It's just because of clarity of thought. I'm struggling with my words and stuff, so bear with tonight. But anyway, tonight I thought we would do something a little different, and that's why the board's up here. A few of you have asked in the past, and I know John and I have talked about this, you know, how we put our messages together, and what tools we use, and who and how, you know, who we study, how do we study. Tonight I thought we would just do something that would kind of give you an idea of how we study. Now, this isn't going to be a lesson on how to study God's Word, because we want to get through Ruth too, but I want you to interact with me a little bit as we observe Ruth 2. I'm sure a lot of you know the three study rules, you know, that we use is first observe, and then we interpret, and then we apply. You can't take those out of order. You can't just read a passage and go right to application. That's where we get false doctrine, and that's where we get false religions and heresy. We have to observe the passage and really see it for what it is. So, and then we go onto interpretation and application. But tonight as a group, I thought it would be fun if we just observe the passage together, and I'll give you some interpretation that I studied over the course of the last few weeks here. John Stella, 2 weeks ago, because last week was praise time, John Stella exhorted us 2 weeks. Do you remember what he asked you to do? Yeah. He asked you, he said, we really should be reading this passage as we come together. This is a Bible study. This is a Wednesday night Bible study. As we come together, we should be prepared, right? So part of that preparation is reading. You know, how many times have I heard from, you know, whether it's people in the discipleship or just people that we've talked to, that they wish they would be in the Word more, that they wish they would know the Word better, that they would take their time in the Word more seriously. And someone has said, a goal without a plan is a wish, right? A goal without a plan is a wish. So you can wish that you knew the Word of God better, but if you don't ever set a goal or set a plan to do so, it's still a wish. It's, you know, your plan is still a wish. And so I just wanted to, again, just let's just try and do a little something different, and maybe this will give you a little encouragement. How many of you actually took John's words to heart and read the passage for this week? Great. So you guys are already ahead of the game. That's good. Another thing, well, I'll tell you what. Let's read the passage. I'm going to actually go through it. So I told you, observation, interpretation, application. And I'm going to just quickly go through this because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But just to give you an idea of what you guys can be doing at home, observation in a passage, and what that is you know, and I would say 60 to 70% of my study time is observation. That is, you know, reading and poring over the passage, just a thorough reading of the passage and thorough reading of the surrounding passage. Ruth, like John said, you know, it's short. You can read through it in 10, 15 minutes. You know, hopefully you're taking a little more time to do it that way, you know, so, but read it over and over and over. Someone has said to read it like a love letter, right? I've used that illustration here where the scene is a young man that just got a love letter from his lady to be, and what does he do? He pours over it. He looks at every word. He reads it how many times? Did I miss something the first time? Did I, you know, well, what does she mean by this, right? You know, if she wrote something, well, did she write dear, or did she, you know, did she just write my name, or, well, what does she mean by dear? Am I her dear now? Like, you know, so you're going to, I remember, like, when I would get, you know, love letters or whatever, like, I'm sure I got one or two of them, and you read over it, and you, over and over again, you try and get the nuances of it, you try and, did I miss something, or what's she mean by the way she wrote this? And this is the way we want to look at Scripture. We want to look at it as a love letter, because it really is, right? Not only is the book that we're reading a love story, but the Scriptures are God's love letter to us. I mean, it's really what he has done for us, and all the pictures of what he did for us and what he's yet to do for us. You know, so when you observe the passage, when you're at home and you really want to study God's Word, you observe the passage, the who, what, when, where, and how. You know, look for repeated words. Look for key verses, key words. Anytime words are repeated, man, look at those words. Just take a step back and look at them. Why is it repeated? You know, how does, you know, you want to try and get the main idea of the passage here. But tonight, again, we'll just focus on the who, like the who of the passage in our observation. And it's the who. Funny story. Lisa and I were watching Wheel of Fortune, and she likes to watch Wheel of Fortune. It's like we're a 60-year-old couple or something. But anyway, she likes to watch Wheel of Fortune. We haven't watched it. We haven't watched it lately because of kids. But and I'm never good at it. But she's a whip at that stuff. Like, I mean, she boom boom. I mean, I wish I could get her on there. Maybe we could use some money. It came up, and I always get the movie titles and all that stuff because she doesn't watch movies. She doesn't know any of that stuff. And songs. So song title and artist came up as a thing. And so I kind of sat up, paid attention, and she says, it's My Generation. And I said, oh, by the who? And she goes, yeah, dear. Yeah, hon, that's right. It's so the next thing is you have to find out who the artist is. And I said, no, I said, yeah, the who. And she goes, yeah, good job, honey. That's right. That's that. And so we went back and forth on who's on first. It was the artist was, the group was the who that sang My Generation. Anyway, I don't want to get off that much. But we're going to focus on the who tonight of observation. But the one thing that you don't want to forget when you're at home and you're reading through and you're observing a passage is to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that God gives you fresh eyes to look at the passage with fresh eyes. Check your preconceived notions at the door. And pray that you just take the passage for what it is. Because there are things that I was taught. And I'm not saying I was taught false doctrine here or anything, but there were things that I was taught in the past that as I gotten older and I observed the passage and studied it with fresh eyes, I realized that I was taught improperly and my doctrine changed. And so you really want to, you know, again, pray. And real shortly, because we are going to focus on observation, interpretation, it's what gives meaning to what you observed of the text. And how we do this is you look up words, you look up biblical context, use the scripture to give meaning to interpret scripture. That's how we interpret. That should be first and foremost. You shouldn't be jumping to commentaries and all that stuff. First and foremost, we use the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. First, you use the context. So if we're in Ruth 2, we use Ruth, close context. We use Ruth 2. And then the little broader close context is the whole book of Ruth. read through it, get the context of it. And then I like to use remote context, which is all the rest of Scripture that would back up what you are observing in Ruth 2 and with the main points and your key points and the theme of Ruth. So that's kind of, again, last resort should be commentaries, though we use them. I mean, you know, we talk to you about who we read or, you know, an illustration or something. We use them, and it gives credibility to what we've studied and what we've come to, but it really should be a last resort. And tonight, we're not going to talk about really interpretation. I'm going to give you some interpretation as we go through the passage, just things that I thought were interesting. Because I studied it. What I don't like to do is in a group like this, and people do this all the time in Bible studies, they won't even read the passage, and they'll come and they'll jump right to interpretation of what this means. And I don't like, I call it cold turkey interpretation. Like, it's just, it becomes a pooling of ignorance. Because if you haven't studied the passage, then what you're doing is giving an ignorant, thought to the passage, you know, until you actually have studied it. So we're probably going to want to say, and like I said before, I said that's really where you get your bad doctrines, religions, your heretical religions and stuff. And then we go to application, and that's the act of putting to special use to give relevance to the passage. How do we apply what we've learned to our lives? And so. Let's just move forward here, and I'm going to read the passage in a few minutes. But I thought, let's see how you guys were listening. Because again, we're going to talk about gleaning tonight, right? I mean, just a little bit, but that's one of the thoughts in this passage is gleaning. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, how it kind of applies to our life too. But have you guys been gleaning what you've been hearing from the teachers, you know? So the book's theme. Say again. Okay. The idea of God's, that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Okay. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah. And Dan actually said tonight, even Ruth 2 is the beginning of a love story, which it is. What do we call that, Dan? Well, it's God's providence, right? I mean, that's a real strong theme of Ruth. What is God's providence? Well, Dan just kind of already started to say that. It's how the means by which God, directs all things, right? And he uses inanimate and animate objects. He uses the seen and unseen, good and evil. He uses for lack of a better way of saying it, he can even use this sin in our life to then work to his glory eventually. I think we've seen that in our midst just in the past year. He can work things out to his glory. And this is, and that's God's providence, and it's very closely related to, God's sovereignty. Exactly, in his time, God's sovereignty is his power and authority over all to exercise his providence, right? He is all-powerful and he is sovereign over all, and his providence is how he works and directs all things to his glory. Sometimes we look at the world around us today and we say, where is he? Right? Ephesians 1:11, Paul tells us, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our God is still running the universe today. It looks like some of it has slipped away from his hands. He is still running the universe today, and he's working all things out to his glory. Yeah. And we'll talk about some of the characters of just Ruth too, and of course Naomi's a character, and the one thing that I would say that Naomi struggles with is God's providence. Because I don't think it's that she doesn't believe in God, because clearly she believes in God. It's more so, why is he doing this to me? People that don't believe in God's providence ask why. And we've all done it, right? I mean, show of hands, we've all asked, why did this happen? Why, you know, trust me, I've had the why questions myself, you know. So it's that's one thing to look at, you know, like, how's this all? And then, and kind of look at, and the reason we're doing the characters and the who, just focusing on the who tonight is because I think that's one thing that we could miss in this story is the character development through just these four chapters and how rare Naomi was and where she will be at the, in the end of four, where Ruth was and where Ruth will be at the end of four, you know, where Boaz was or is, and, you know, and how Boaz will play a role. So when, you know, we just, you know, we talked about the theme. So when are we? When is this all taking place? Yep, during the time of the judges. What characterized the time of the judges? Okay. Highs and lows. Yeah, absolutely. For Israel, right? Good. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Anytime you think of the book of Judges, please remember that verse. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and that's why they went through what they did. And where are we now in Ruth? Where? The actual location. Do you guys remember where we were at? Where did we go? Where did we come back to last week? Or not last week, 2 weeks ago. Bethlehem, Judah, right? So we are now back in Bethlehem. So I'm going to read the passage. And again, we're not going to go verse by verse tonight. It's just, it would be not feasible to do so. But I think we'll be able to glean a lot from it. No pun intended. But we're going to look at the who. Read it with me. Try and think of the characters in it. And try and think of, as we read through, who the players are, what are they doing, what are they about, what are their qualities, whether good or bad, how do their qualities or what they're doing relate to the story as a whole, the theme of God's providence? How is this all working out? Another theme of Ruth that people would like to talk about is loyalty. And if you think about Ruth and just the loyalty that she displays, and I mean biblical loyalty, that real the real idea of loyalty to one another. So as I'm doing it, and of course you can jot down in your notes, there's five things. I'm not saying that there's five characters. I'm just saying maybe you find someone that I don't see. But just jot down the character and start writing next to it. And I'm just going to read the passage for you. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves for the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your brother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully been told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, "The man's name of whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, and gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Long passage, so we're just going to kind of jump right into it. As I read the passage, who are some of the, and I'm going to ask Courtney just to write up, you can even put a 5 on there just in case. Who are some of the main characters? Just for now, I'm just going to ask you the main characters. Okay. Yep. Dan, don't jump ahead. No, I'm just kidding. Absolutely. Big part of the book of Ruth. All right, so main characters, or just the characters of Ruth 2. Naomi, yeah. Boaz, yep. Yep. Elimelech, I would say, you know, he's mentioned, but he's not really a character of the passage. But yeah, I would say, you know, but I would, let's not put Elimelech yet, because we'll run out of space. Huh? Well, I would say let's put the servant down. Put the servant that he actually spoke to down, because he is a part of the passage. Ruth, I think someone said. Yeah, the reapers, and I'm gonna leave the reapers off too for right now. Naomi, Boaz, the servant, anyone else? I mean, we could put the reapers down. Yeah, the young men and young ladies, but again, how about you just go ahead and do that? We might not have anything for them, but young men and young ladies. And they are part of the reapers. Or really, the gleaners is another part of that too, but we'll cover that with Ruth. So Naomi, let's start with the first one there. What in chapter 2 do we kind of get from Naomi? I mean, I'll give you some. Well, let's first start off with what does anyone remember what Naomi means? Just put an equal sign next to each one of those. Huh? No? Yeah. My delight or pleasant or delightful. Okay? What did she want to be called then? Mara, which means, yeah, we learned that last week. What did God continue to teach? Or I'm sorry, what did God, through the Holy Spirit, continue to call her in this book? Mara or Naomi? Yeah. Naomi thought something of herself and of God, really. I mean, God's dealt bitterly with me. I mean, that's what she felt. Because, again, she wasn't understanding the providence of God. So put down Mara bitter. Mara, no, M-A-R-A, bitter. I truly believe that she knows that that God, her God, is kind, but she doesn't understand that he's not kind to her, or so she thinks, right? She thinks that. Again, she struggles with God's providence and how he's going to work all this out for his honor and his glory. And that's something we all again, have to kind of raise our hands at, because we all ask, because if you ask the question why, it's the same exact thing as what Naomi's doing in the beginning of the story. Ruth. Let's jump down to Ruth. Give me, what does Ruth mean? Does everyone remember that? I think that was actually given by John, too. Pretty sure. Does anyone remember? Friend? Friendship? But what do we see? Let's not go to chapter 1 now, but what do we see in chapter 2 about Ruth? Just name some characteristics of her. But diligent, great characteristic. Yeah, just so you can just start writing characteristics. Just write them out. Diligent, loyal. Yeah, humble. And I'm gonna start. Where do we get humble? Because this is part of looking at the passage, right? You know, where are we getting diligent? Where are we getting humble? Where are we getting, you know, some of these characteristics? Clearly, she's humble. Verse 10 says, and she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, right, in front of Boaz, right? I mean, clearly, this is a humble woman. She's a hard worker, right? Right away, she doesn't let anything grow underneath her. She's ready to get out there and go. I like what it says in verse 19. About her, and I think, again, if you don't observe the passage, you're going to miss these things. Verse 19 says, where did you glean today? I'm sorry, go back to 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, right? She gleaned in the field till evening. Then she beat out what she gleaned. She worked all the way till sundown, till evening. And then her work started again, and she beat out everything she worked. That's not easy work either. This is a hard-working girl that we see in this passage. She's giving. How many times in the passage does it talk about what she wants to do for Naomi, but then like even the stuff, even the wheat that was roasted by Boaz and given to her, what does she do? She keeps some and takes it back, the doggy bag, right? Only, yeah. Yeah, when you work hard, you get hungry. But she ate till she was set. Go ahead. Yep. 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 Optimistic. Okay. Read it. Yep.
She says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain. After him in whose sight I shall find grace.
Yeah. 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 Because we automatically think that she knew she was going to Boaz's field because verse 1 talks about Boaz. Well, that's just setting the tone. That has nothing to do. She didn't know because she even went to someone else's field and then she worked her way into Boaz's field in this passage, right? She is willing to risk bodily harm in this passage. You see this? She is willing to risk bodily harm for the greater good. Two times in the passage, what does it say? Why do I say she risked bodily harm? Two times it talks about that she could have been assaulted. And that Boaz, what does Boaz even say? Don't you know I've commanded my men not to touch you? You got to remember, there are some people like Boaz, and we'll get to Boaz, that love the Lord. And his household loved the Lord, and his servants, as you could see, loved the Lord, right? But there are some fields that she would have gleaned in as a foreign woman, that they would have treated her like a dog. She would have been molested, and she would have been assaulted. She took care of the widow, right? Naomi's a widow. Well, she's a widow too. She's a helper. She's caring, submissive. She's obedient. What does it say? What does Boaz ask of her? Don't go into any other fields. And she obeys. She obeys that. She submits to that, and she doesn't. Go ahead. She was thankful. Yep. What was God's law about? Since we already talked about it a little bit, what was God's law about foreigners, sojourners, widows, and the poor in the land of Israel? Do you guys remember what are some of the laws that we could? We would see in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy repeated. You remember that they were to treat sojourners, treat them well. Why? Because they were sojourners in Egypt, right? The Lord tells them to, of course, the laws of gleaning. That they are to allow the sojourner or the foreigner, they're allowed the widow and the poor to glean. And they were to leave certain amounts of that land for them, and also after the reapers have gone through, you know the difference, right? The reapers are getting that's the main they're getting the main majority, and what falls out or is left over, like Grant said, it can get down to not just the head, but it could, I mean, not just the actual stalk or whatever, but just the grain itself. You know, it's a tedious thing. But they were commanded to respect and treat them kindly, to let them glean over their fields, and not just in their barley and wheat fields, but also in their olive groves and all these different other scenarios. The servant is mentioned in this passage. So again, we're just looking at observation. What do we observe about the servant of Boaz? Before we get to Boaz, What do you observe about the servant of Boaz? Verses 6 and 7 says, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Okay. Yeah, this is a servant that knew he was in the know. He wanted to know who was in his master's field. He wanted to know, you know, he was a good servant. He was a good servant. This is a servant that was responsible for the others, right? It says he was responsible for the young men. And so he had his responsibilities, but he went farther than that. He wanted to know who was gleaning in his master's field. He cared enough to be informed. He was respectful to his master. He was kind to Ruth. He was honest. He clearly, I think he knew the law. I think Boaz was a house of God. And I think his servants knew it too, because the servant knew, okay, this young woman needs to be able to glean. She meets all the criteria, right? Not just one of them. She's a foreigner. She's a widow and she's poor. This servant was, you know, cared enough about his master and he kept good record. I mean, he did his job over and above. And I think you can really see that with his answer to Boaz. Just like, how does he know all this? You know, how many people were gleaning and how many people was he responsible for the actual reaping? And yet he's caring about those that are just coming behind, the gleaners, the foreigners. Anyone else on the servants? Like, you see anything else? How about Boaz? What do we see about Boaz in chapter 2? Sorry, I'm making you guys work tonight, but this is, I want you guys to start. Well, first off, Boaz means, because you wouldn't have got this last week or the week before, swift and rapid, okay? And it's kind of interesting in the story because, boy, he doesn't like grass grow underneath him either with Ruth. I mean, some of us as fathers and those of you that are fathers that have already married off your daughters would have hoped that things would have been a lot slower than this. I mean, it was like one day they met and the next, you know, he's taking her to be his wife. Now, I understand it's a different culture, but, I mean, he works swift and rapid. Also, about something interesting about Boaz, and you don't have to write this, but one of the main pillars of the temple was named Boaz. And when you think about, you say, well, what's that matter? And maybe it doesn't, but in the first verse, what do you notice in the first verse about Boaz? It says, what is your, okay, so the ESV says he is a worthy man. And that, of course, that was one of the words that you say, what does the scriptures mean by that? And if I wouldn't have looked that up, and if I would have just said, oh, he's a worthy man, so he's worthy of respect, he's a master, he's worthy. That's not the meaning. The meaning is that he is a mighty man, a strong man, a valiant man. That's what the word worthy there is actually meaning. So when you go back to that, they named the pillar of the temple after him. He's a strong man, and you think about the pillar of the strength there. But anyway, that was a little side note. But what else? There's a lot about Boaz. What is he? I mean, think about it. Okay. So we find out that he's a close relative. We find out that he's compassionate. So he's one of our, Naomi says he's one of our redeemers. We find out, what else? Was he a provider? Protector? I mean, you can go down the line. This is the man you want. He's the provider, the protector. Look at what he does. He's the rewarder. He's the rewarder of those that do good. Right? Look at what he says to in verse 12. The Lord repay you. This people look at this verse really as a prayer, a prayer of blessing to Ruth. And it says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's a nice prayer of blessing. But he was praying a blessing of reward for them. So he wanted to reward those who would do well and good. He was kind and compassionate, someone said. Has good servants that give ear to what he says, right? I mean, it's and also that he gives ear too. He really wanted to hear what the servant had to say about Ruth. Who was this woman? And he listened to her. And apparently the guy even went further than this, because he really gives, I have been told everything about you, right? Later on in the passage, he says, I've been told everything about you. And he lists all the things that she has done for her mother-in-law and all that stuff. So this was a guy that listened. It was interesting that he gave ear to his servant. He obeyed the voice of God, not only, you know, in the law, and it looked, clearly his house was in order. I said it already, that he's a worthy man, a mighty man. And he wanted to bless, he really wanted to bless his soon-to-be bride. I mean, he didn't, I don't know that he knew it yet, because it's really in chapter 3 that you get that idea, but he took note of her. She stood out in his mind. And why did she stand out? Well, for what she was doing, you know, who she was, what she was doing and stuff. But, say again. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna move from that just for a minute, because we got to get done here. One thing that when you observe a passage, you want to look at verses like, well, what verses, if there is one, is there a key verse of Ruth 2? Or are there key verses of Ruth 2? This is something you want to look at when you're going through this, your passage and observing it. And kind of the hint to when I say key verse or verses, what supports the theme of the book? What are some of the verses that support the theme of the book? Because clearly you could take some of these verses out, and we wouldn't want to do that, because it's God's word, and we wouldn't add or subtract from it, but it wouldn't, the theme wouldn't lose anything. But if you go ahead. I thought you were going to. Yeah, and you got. Right. Mm-hmm. Real good. There's verses in here. There's so many verses in here. I don't know that I would even nail down a key verse, frankly. In some books, you can almost nail down a key verse in the whole book. In Timothy, it's easy to nail down verses. This I write to you that you may know how you ought to act in the body of Christ, right? That's easy to nail down the key verse. This is a hard one. I'll tell you, verses 10 through 12 are real key verses to me that would support this story. that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Just remember that. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before." And verse 12 is key. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boy, if that does not show the providence of God in this story of a kinsman redeemer, this is what sets the tone for what's going to happen between them. This kindness and what he saw in her, and here's a foreign Gentile woman. And so we're going to quickly jump. I'm sorry, I'm going to take 3 more minutes of your time. And we're going to quickly jump to application. How does what we learn tonight from the chapter play a role in the overall storyline? This is kind of what we were just talking about. And the theme of Ruth. Think about Boaz. When you look at Boaz, because we really just observed the characters. Now, there's so many other things we could observe in chapter 2. But let's do just continue with the thought of the characters. When you look at Boaz, what do you think of? When you look at the idea of a kinsman redeemer, the protector, the provider, the rewarder of those who do good, the kind, the compassionate, the one who has his house in order, a worthy man. Who does that speak to us of? Right? I mean, our kinsman redeemer, this is the picture. This is the picture of Ruth, is that it speaks to us of our Lord and Savior, right? Now, you don't want to, I wouldn't necessarily call Boaz a type, but a picture. You got to watch with types, because a type can break. It's not everything's going to follow suit. But when you look at the overall, just look at the board about Boaz, and it's like that perfect kinsman, redeemer, provider, protector, Lord and Savior. And then when you look at Ruth, you think about what? I mean, you look at Ruth and she's diligent, loyal, humble, hardworking, appreciative, giving, grateful, optimistic, risk her life for the greater good. We just looked at some of the people up on the screen tonight are risking their lives for the greater good. Obedient. This is a perfect picture of the bride of Christ, right? This is, not a perfect, but it's human, but a picture of the bride. This is the picture this is what we want to emulate. This is what the church should look like. This is what the bride of Christ should look like. When you look at Naomi, simply you could say this is what the bride should not act like. This is what the church shouldn't act like. We shouldn't be questioning his providence. We shouldn't be doubting him. We shouldn't be doubt him when things go rough in our lives. And lastly, and quickly, how can we apply what we learned tonight to our lives? This is, and a little bit of that is what we just said. What do we look like as Christ's bride? What do we look like, individually, and then even we could look at it corporately. But one thing that stuck out at me in this whole idea of let me glean, because that's really the kind of the theme of chapter 2 is let me glean. Ruth not only gleaned, but then she went and worked it out, right? She worked it. She worked the grain, the head of the grain, And I just think it's just something for us to think about. I started with that whole idea of if you have a goal, what did I say? I forget the saying I have it written down because I can't remember anything anymore. A goal without a plan is a wish. Yeah, a goal without a plan is a wish. You know, if your goal is to know the Word of God, you know, it's not enough for you to come here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and just glean from us. That's kind of my point of this whole thing. It's not enough for you guys just to come and glean. You have to go work it out. You have to go work it out. Ruth came and gleaned. Just a little something picture. Ruth came, you know, Ruth gleaned, and then she went and worked it out. You know, worked out the wheat. Same with us. We can't just come and glean, you know, just kind of keep getting the scraps. We have to go. The Bereans said, it was said of the Bereans that they heard it, and then they went and checked it out for themselves, right? And I think that's something that we could get from tonight. You know, Naomi trusted that God was all-powerful, but I don't think that she felt like he cared enough for her. You know, and she struggled with God's providence in her life. But anyway, we're way out of time. I'm sorry. And let's close in a word of prayer. But boy, I just encourage you guys to, as we keep going through the story, keep looking at what the characters and how the characters are starting to change, how Naomi changes, how Ruth changes, how the theme, the characters really fit into the theme of Ruth. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we just count it a privilege to be able to come tonight and talk about your word. And Lord, hopefully there was something to be gleaned tonight. Lord, we just thank you so much for the picture of Ruth, Lord, even though it's one of the books that you're hardly mentioning, yet the whole book itself, it just screams of your love for us. And we just thank you so much for that and just your care for us, Lord, even through the hard times. And I would say even more through the hard times, you care for us so much. And we just want to lift your name and honor and praise tonight. May you be glorified. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.